this message entitled The Angel's Charge from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And when they were all together in Solomon's portico, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Well, as we come to those words from the angel, we come to what we might call in the book of Acts, really, the second wave of persecution. You remember that just shortly before the events of this chapter, we had seen in chapter 4 that Peter and John had been going to the temple, that there they healed the lame man, and the result of that healing and the result of them preaching in the name of Jesus was that the religious authorities came against them. And you'll remember from that chapter that Peter and John were imprisoned, that they were threatened, and that they were commanded by this council of religious leaders to no longer go about preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. But of course, Peter and John knew that that was something they could not do, for they had received a commission from Jesus himself, and they had to be obedient to the calling that they had been given. And so they did not yield to the commands of these religious authorities, but defying men in order to be obedient to God, they continued in ministering the gospel. But now as we come to chapter 5, we come to, as I said, this second wave of persecution. They've already ignored these religious authorities once, and they set themselves again to ministering in the name of Jesus. And this time, the religious authorities come, and they bring the hammer down with a little more force. Rather than just arresting Peter and John, we get the impression in verse 17 and 18 that the religious authorities now aimed at all of the apostles. If they're going to continue preaching in the name of Jesus, so this council thought, then we will put them all in jail. And I don't mean this morning to go beyond the text, but we can probably begin to imagine, in a sense, how frightening and fearful this must have been for the apostles. Here at great risk to themselves, they had ignored these religious authorities. They had defied and challenged those that quite literally had the authority and the power over life and death. This religious council is the same one that condemned Jesus. This religious council is the same one that saw to it that our Lord and Savior and their master was to be crucified. And so there must have been some discouragement, even some fear among these apostles as they are arrested and put, as Luke tells us, in public prison. But in order that nothing would put them off, in order that nothing would hinder them and nothing would delay the great work that Jesus had given them, to remind these apostles of their task, we find in the 20th verse that Jesus sends them an angel in the dark of night, not only to release them from the bondage of prison, but to charge them with these words: "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Now, those words are few, but they're also familiar. They don't differ much in content from the very charge that Jesus had given these apostles. In the beginning of the book of Acts, "You will be my witnesses in all nations." In the book of Matthew, in the Great Commission, "Go to all the nations and teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you." Mark 16, verse 15, "Go and preach the gospel to all of creation." And so this angel is saying nothing new, and he's saying nothing novel. And in his words, what we really have, brothers and sisters, is a summation of what the church and the ministry of the church is really all about. We have the mission of the church reduced into a few short words, that the primary calling of the church is to speak of Jesus. It is to use words to witness to him, to testify to him, to teach him, and to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what the angel does. He comes to remind the apostles of the great calling that they have as the church. Well, this morning, we too stand in a position where it is easy to forget the work that Jesus has given us. Brothers and sisters, it is far too easy to put off the work that Jesus has given. It is easy to be hindered in the great work that he has tasked the church. It is easy to delay in the urgency of what Jesus has given us to do. It is easy to substitute the work of Jesus with the work of men. And it is easy to be frightened and intimidated in the work that he's given to us. And so, though I am no angel, this morning I want to preach to you the words of this angel. And in so doing, I don't intend to preach anything new to you. The path that we're going to walk this morning is a path that we have walked before. To preach the same things to you is no trouble to me, and I trust that it is safe for you. And so I don't think it will be to our disadvantage to be reminded of the task of the church, even as the apostles are reminded here of the task of the church. After all, repetition breeds familiarity, and my prayer this morning is that familiarity would not breed contempt. But I want to, by way of reminder, tell you of the work that Jesus has given us. I want to do that in 5 points. And first this morning, let me remind you that this work of making Jesus known, is not secondary, but it is primary. This is our primary responsibility. It's very interesting when we come to the angel's words. to see specifically this morning what the angel does not charge the apostles with. In the broader context, what is going on in the early church is actually quite exciting. Perhaps you remember at the end of chapter 4, as all the believers are gathered together and they are praying for boldness and for courage, there was something else that they also prayed. In chapter 4, verse 29, they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And then in verse 30, here's what they ask. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And as we come to chapter 5, and we look at some of those verses that we read this morning, primarily verses 12 through 16, we see the way in which God answers that prayer. They had prayed that the Lord would heal, that he would work through signs and wonders. And in chapter 5, verse 12, what do we read? "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." And we find that in these verses, as the apostles are doing these things, it is generating all kinds of awe. It is generating all kinds of excitement. People are coming from the surrounding villages in Jerusalem to come to see these apostles. And we even see in verse 15 that some of them would come and they would lay their mats on the ground so that as Peter came by, perhaps his very shadow would fall upon them. But notice what the angel doesn't say. The angel doesn't tell these imprisoned apostles, "Go, stand in the temple, and perform miracles." Rather, what the angel says is, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Let me ask you the question this morning, why? Why does the angel put the priority not on the miracles, which seem to have been met with so much success, but why does the angel put the priority on speaking, on teaching, and on preaching? Well, I think it's for this reason, that the miracles, as important as they were to the apostolic ministry, were never, and I want you to hear this morning, they were never intended as an end. They were merely a means to an end. The miracles that the apostles performed, and you can bring that back into the Gospels, the miracles that Jesus performed were never intended to be an end in and of themselves. They were intended to be a means to an end. They were a means to the end of preaching the gospel. You see, the miracles were intended to confirm the message of the gospel. The miracles were intended to affirm the message of the gospel, to authenticate the message of the gospel. But in that, the miracles were only intended to be a support to something that was far more important. Greater than miracles, the church has been given the ministry of the word. Greater than miracles is the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That is primary, brothers and sisters. Friends, that is the center of the ministry of the church. And we find that it is central to the book of Acts. That everywhere the emphasis falls not upon these wonderful miracles that the apostles perform, but the emphasis is always, always, always on their witness. and their testimony and their teaching and their preaching. And that meets us this morning, that says something to us this morning, that we must continue to stay the course. There's the ever subtle temptation, and it's so easy to fall into, to put those things that are secondary in the primary position and to take that which is primary and put it in the secondary position. It is so easy to get our priorities all backward or to get them upside down. When we begin to think that the heart and the center of the church's ministry are our programs, or even fellowship, or helping the poor, or being concerned with earthly things. There is a place for those things, but brothers and sisters, all of them are secondary to the glorious mission of the church to preach and teach Jesus Christ. And if we will be a Christian church, then let us be known as a place where Christ is taught. If we will be a Christian church, let us be a place that is known to speak of the wonders and the glories of Jesus Christ. That is the task that has been given, to speak and to teach these glorious things. But we see something else in the angel's words. That this work of speaking of Jesus is, it's not only primary, but I also want to remind you this morning that this work is not given to angels, but it is given to men. The ministry that we have is a ministry that has not been given to angels, but it has been given to men. Now, the Bible describes angels in many different ways, and we're not going to get completely into that, but I want to point out the way in which Scripture describes the angels of heaven. In Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, which we sang just before we came to the preaching, we read that the Lord commands His angels to do what? To guard His children. To bear us up, lest we should strike our foot against a stone. In the 103rd Psalm, verse 20, angels are spoken of as mighty ones who do the word of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, as Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her of the child that she will bear, Gabriel announces himself in some of the most potent words in all of Scripture. He says, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." In Luke 15, verse 10, Jesus tells us that the angels rejoice with great joy when one sinner repents. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, we read that God makes His angels winds and flames of fire. In Hebrews 1:14, we read that angels are ministering spirits who are sent out to serve those who will inherit eternal life. The reason I point this out this morning is because the biblical picture that we get of angels is really quite stunning. Very different, probably, than the pictures that we have of angels in our mind. Angels in Scriptures are holy, and they are mighty, and they are fearless. And I don't want this detail to escape your attention. That when the angel comes to the apostles in prison, what does he say? He says, "Go." Or you might translate that, You all go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Isn't it interesting that the angel himself doesn't go? The angel appears to the apostles in the dark of night. And he can come to them, and he can comfort them, And he can free them from prison. And he can give them this charge to go and speak the words of life. But I want you to note this morning that he himself does not go and preach the gospel. The angel himself is a ministering spirit. But if I can put it this way this morning, even the angels of heaven have not been given the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. The angels have not been appointed to this task. If they had been, we might expect the apostles to say, "We go, how about you come with us? You who are immortal, you who are mighty and strong, you who cannot be harmed and hurt by the violence of men." But the angel is not the one to whom this task has been given. Rather, the wonderful task of making known the glory of Jesus Christ, the wonderful task of proclaiming the fullness of the gospel of God, the wonderful task of witnessing and speaking and testifying and teaching and preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brothers and sisters, that is a task that has been given to men. To men who are weak. To men who are frail, to men who stutter and stammer, to men who are foolish, to men who are sinful, who struggle with the same experiences and the same temptations and the same weaknesses and the same sin as everyone else. And we might wonder as we come to this, well, why? Wouldn't it have just been easier for this angel in all of his celestial glory to stand in the temple courtyard and proclaim Christ in all of his strength and in all of his power, with all of his courage and all of his zeal and all of his efficacy? Why does God entrust this ministry to men and not to angels? Well, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 is... he was reflecting on his own ministry and the task of preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes this: "This treasure," that is the ministry of the gospel, "this treasure we have in jars of clay, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And he goes on to say, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the flesh." Paul is grappling with this reality that we, as sinful, imperfect, fallible jars of clay, have been entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. And he says God has purposed it that way, that we might know and that all might know that the surpassing power is from him and it is not from us. There is a particular way in which God gets glory through the imperfect ministry of men. The preaching and teaching of Jesus is not given to angels, but it is given to men. In the third place this morning, I want to remind you that this work of witnessing to Jesus is not a work in which we are passive, but a work in which we are to be active. It is not a work where we are passive, but one in which we are active. In verse 20, we read the very first word out of the angel's mouth is the word "Go." These apostles are imprisoned. It might seem somewhat ironic for him behind bars to tell them that they need to go, but he opens the prison doors, he sets them free, and then he gives them this command: "Go. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And in the angel's own charge to these apostles, do we not hear an echo of Jesus' words? Jesus, who told his church in no uncertain terms in Matthew chapter 28, "Go into all the world." This is the rallying cry of our Savior. It is the rallying cry of the angel. It is the task that is set before us. Go. Go and stand. Go and speak. And where does the angel send them? He sends them to the temple. That same temple where just previously they had had a run-in with the religious authorities. That same temple where they were gathered and they were seeking to heal people and to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. That same temple where the temple guard and the Sadducees came against them and began to oppress them and to persecute them to this very, very, very public place. The angel says, despite all that opposition, go back there and begin to teach and begin to preach the glory of Jesus Christ. The angel doesn't send them to an upper room. The angel does not tell them to go hold themselves up in the safety and security of four walls. But he directs them to go to the temple where they can have contact with multitudes of sinners. With sinful men, with sinful women, with sinful children who desperately need the truth of Jesus Christ. The angel says, go. Go and inform them. Go teach them. Go exhort them. Go entreat them. Go speak with them. Go and preach Christ to them. And there's something in that for us. To be reminded, oh, we need to be reminded that we cannot expect the world to come to us. We cannot expect those who are dead in their sins and in their trespasses to just come walking through our doors. I met with a church once, and I think I've told you this before, where the elders sat down and they were very confused why their numbers were dwindling. I remember one of the elders saying, "It just doesn't make sense to me. We have a nice building. We have a good solid budget. We've got a good helpful preaching. We've got a parking lot that can fit all kinds of cars. But I don't get why week after week our parking lot is empty and our pews are not being filled." And somebody said to them, a very simple question, "Well, where have you gone? Where have you gone to get these people? Where have you cast your net out? Where have you put your line to try and to draw sinners into the fellowship of the church?" And of course, you can probably guess it, the answer was nowhere. We've never gone. We've never left the confines of our own comfort and our own security. We've never stepped out from behind these four walls. And it seems so obvious. Then how can you sit here and wonder that nobody's coming? There is an imperatival necessity on the church to go, brothers and sisters, to go into the lives of those who need Jesus, to go and to be involved with them, to share in their trials, to share in their questions, to share in their doubts, to share in their sorrows. There is a necessity for us to go. And will you not today realize this? There are those around us who are perishing because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we be content to let them die in their sins? There are those outside of these walls who do not honor Jesus but blaspheme his name. Can we be silent? There are those in our own community who are skeptics and asking 1,000 questions. How can we be content to let their questions go unanswered? Can we be satisfied sitting and doing nothing? You see, to the church it has been given to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And for us, brothers and sisters, that begins here in Winchester. It doesn't begin in Japan. It doesn't begin in Cyprus. It doesn't begin in South Sudan. As much as we love our missionaries and as much as we give of our time and our resources, but our priority, our first calling as those who are in this community is to go into this community. Because if we don't, who will? We cannot be passive. But we must be active. But still more, I would remind you of this as well. That this work that we have is not a work of death, but it is a work of life. That ours is a ministry of life. It's very interesting that this whole scene unfolds right after what we heard of last week. Remember what happened last week? We met with Ananias and Sapphira, two people whose hearts were filled by Satan to lie to the Holy Spirit. And you remember the sobriety of it all. In verse 5, as Peter confronts Ananias, we read that he fell down and breathed his last. In verse 10, we find that the same thing happens to his wife Sapphira. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And what was the result of that? What happened? How did the people that witnessed that, the Lord bringing judgment upon sinners in his church, what happened with the people? Well, not once but twice we noted, Luke tells us, they were filled with great fear. Here is a dead man with his dead wife, and the judgment of God has come upon them, and inevitably the response is great fear. But we cannot be confused. And this is what the angel's words bring us to. This glorious reminder, brothers and sisters, that ours is not a ministry of death, but it is a ministry of life. The angel says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. It's very interesting the way the angel phrases that. The way he uses that little pronoun, this. Go and speak all the words of this life. What does he mean by that? Well, if we look at what the apostles ended up doing, we begin to get a very clear picture. In verses 28 through 32, we find out how the apostles understood that. They understood that as going and teaching and preaching the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what the angel means when he says, go and speak all the words of this life. This life is eternal life. And he's telling the apostles, go and proclaim life. Go and proclaim it through Jesus Christ, that life that we come to share in through the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, that life that we have in the risen one who himself is the author of life. And we find in the book of Acts that this was all the burden of their preaching. All the burden of their preaching fell upon this eternal life. And what Jesus Christ offers in the gospel, which is a gospel of life. Friends, ours is a ministry of life. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, the Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, turn, turn, why will you perish in your sins? In John 3, verse 17, the Lord Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come to bring life and life abundant. That's why one of the reasons, personally, I get so concerned when we see some of those vitriolic people who give such a bad name to Christianity. You know who they are. They stand at every event and they hold up these signs about God's condemnation. And it's true, there is judgment coming and we must be put in mind of it. We must beware of it. We must warn with all warning. But we can never end there. We need to proclaim the message of life and the life that comes through Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know that? Has your mind grappled with the fact that brothers and sisters, that's what this church offers? That's what this church aims at. We aim at nothing less than life with Jesus Christ. A number of weeks ago, Rachel and I were gone and we were looking for a church to worship in. And we were Googling it, and we found this website of a church that was nearby to us. And both of us commented on it, how interesting it was in the way that they were trying to sell themselves. Their front page asked the question, well, what is it that we have to offer? And this was their answer. First, we offer great music. We've got an awesome band. You got to come and hear our band. The second thing they said is, we offer authentic community. I'm not totally sure what that means, but they offered authentic community. The third thing that they noted is, we offer a lot of youth programs. And the fourth thing that they said they offered was fun, comma, a whole lot of fun. And I don't mean to pick the low-hanging fruit, because I think that while that website put it so clearly to us, in it we saw something of the attitude of our own hearts. That we treat the church with this producing mindset that we've got to reach consumers with the consumption that they want. And the sad reality is, when we slip into that mind frame and we begin to think in those terms and we think the church is something we've got to sell to people, the reality is we settle for so much less than what we truly have to offer. What we have to offer is life. It's not great bands and loud music. It's not youth programs. It's not authentic community. What we have to offer, what we have to give, what we have to minister, brothers and sisters, even here in this church, is the word of life. That life that speaks to sinners who are dead in their sins and their trespasses, who are buried in the grave of iniquity, and we come with a message of Jesus Christ, and we come proclaiming Him and telling those who are dead, live! And through that witness, and through that message, and through that teaching, and through that preaching, what God does is He gives spiritual life. We don't only talk about it, but we exhibit it. And we hold it forth, and by the blessing of the Spirit, it is the very thing that God accomplishes. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have to offer. We have to offer the message and the words that bring life. And I don't want us to ever settle for anything less than that. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And finally, very briefly this morning, I want to remind you that this work entails not some of those words of life, but all the words of life. The angel's very detailed when he says this, isn't he? Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. Again, that's not unlike our Lord and Savior. Jesus, as he was preparing to ascend to his Father in heaven, and he gives the church the commission, what does he say? He says, go and teach all people what? All that I have commanded you. Go and teach everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you unto the end. There is this emphasis in Jesus' words, there is this emphasis in the words of the angel, that as we seek to minister life and as we seek to make known the glory of Jesus Christ, that we hold nothing back. But that we give and we teach and we proclaim all that is true, all that is true of Jesus. And it's so necessary that we be reminded of this. Remember when I was in school, I hate tests. I'm a terrible test taker. Give me a paper any day of the week. But I remember as I was studying for tests in school, I would often ask my teachers, and they'd always give me the same answer, but I'd say, you know, can you give me the bare minimum for what I need to know for the test? I don't want all the ancillary facts that aren't going to matter. Just give me what I need to know for the test. Or sometimes I would sit down at the end of a semester and I'd calculate what grade do I need to get on my final test in order to still pass the class? I didn't need an A. I just, whatever I need to pass it. What's the lowest percentage I can pass with? And the sad reality, brothers and sisters, is that that is the way, if I can say it this morning, that's the way that many of us treat Christianity. As if to say, you know what, I don't want all the peripherals, just give me the bare minimum. Lower it down to the lowest common denominator. Give me whatever I need to know to pass the test, but I'm not interested in anything else. And it really betrays the reality of your heart. I don't know how a Christian can truly say that. Don't give me all of Jesus, just give me the parts that I absolutely must necessarily have. But the angel says all. Speak all the words of this life, everything that pertains to eternal life, everything that pertains to the gospel, everything that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the scriptures. Because all 66 books of the Bible testify and witness to the grand single theme of Jesus Christ. And the angel says, there is the boundary of your ministry. All of it. And that means at times we're going to speak things that are not easy. That means at times you're going to have to hear things that are not easy. Things that are immensely hard to hear. And coming from one who does most of the speaking, things that are immensely hard to say. It means sometimes we're going to have to come to grapple with things that are complex and seem to break our finite minds, but has God revealed it, then we need it. And sometimes that means we're going to plumb the depths of the wonderful glad tidings of Jesus Christ and be encouraged. But you see, here's the point of the angel's words. Here's the point of why he wants all the words of this life spoken. Because if I can put it this way, the glory of Jesus Christ is distilled into every truth and every doctrine and every precept in Scripture. And unless we get it all, at the end of the day, we will have a truncated Jesus. Unless we get it all, at the end of the day, something of the glory of Jesus will be eclipsed. And the angel says, go. Go and speak all the words without shame, without fear, but go in the love of the Spirit and every grace that He gives and speak the words of life. What I want you to see this morning is that the angel says nothing new. He says nothing new to these apostles who had already received this same commission from the Lord. But in light of their present circumstances, in light of their difficulties, in light of the persecution, in light perhaps of the fear in their hearts, in order that they would not be put off, that they would not be hindered, that they would not be delayed in this great and glorious work, he recommissions them. And he calls them to remember this glorious task that their Lord and Savior and our Lord and Savior has given. Brothers and sisters, there are a thousand things to distract us in the ministry of the church. There are a thousand things that seek to pull us away from keeping the main thing, the main thing. And what we need to do is orient ourselves here, each according to where God has placed us, to go and to stand and to speak to the people all the words of this life. May the Spirit, for Jesus' sake, give us a devoted obedience. Let's pray.